beautiful, beautiful. And much better than Bob Dylan would have done it.
Amen.
You need to try out for American Idol. You have an incredible voice. You still have some, no, she still has some eligibility. I cannot believe you.
Tell him out loud what he just said.
He said she's too old for American Idol.
Ooh.
You heard him for you? Well, if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. I don't know what to do after that. That's just amazing. No, an incredible, incredible, incredible song. We've been talking about what to do when love goes cold. 3 weeks ago, we talked about you really can't experience love until you meet the one, until you know the one who created love. And then 2 weeks ago, and then last week, we talked about the love relationship between a husband and a wife. And we talked about the beauty of marriage. We talked about the sanctity of marriage. We talked about the purpose of marriage. The purpose of marriage is not to make us happy, but the purpose of marriage is to make us holy and to give us that opportunity to share in a beautiful way the testimony of the love that Christ has for His church. And that's where we're heading today. If Christ loves His church, then what should my feelings be towards the church? If Christ loves His bride, the church, so then what should I feel towards the church? And I hope today that we'll see that our love relationship doesn't stop with God and doesn't stop with our families, but it continues on to the bride of Christ, to His church. If you found your place there, would you stand in honor of God's word as I begin reading 1 Peter chapter 3 in verse 8. Finally, all of you. Now, who's all of you? Well, I'm pointing at them, okay? The church, the bride of Christ, all of you. Finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. Let's pray. Father, we pray that today that we would hear these words, that we would respond to these words, and that this would be our echo, that we would echo this throughout our circles of influence and our circles of impact that we have in our community. Again, thank you for this privilege that we have today to worship you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Proverbs describes riches without sorrow. I think having the right relationship and the right mindset when it comes to your church opens up a total window of us as believers in Jesus Christ being able to have that true of us, that we would have riches without sorrow. I love what God's called me to do. I love preaching and teaching God's word. One of the hardest things that ever came as a calling for me was to leave the local church in the sense of being a senior pastor. But I felt God impressing me to do that. In fact, the church that I last pastored, my staff, my pastors that were working alongside me in the ministry there at Bountyland, they thought I was crazy, but I knew that I was going into the call that God had asked me to do. But I'm telling you, I loved being the pastor of a local church, seeing people grow and seeing people develop. But I love the church. And not only just the church, but I love the local church. And so today I want to sort of pass that love along and make sure that we're all of, as it says here, we're all of one mind and one focus as we think about what God has blessed us with and how God has given us these wonderful, wonderful gifts. Let me give you a little bit of history into this particular book. First Peter, Peter's writing to those folks. He's writing to those folks that are being persecuted for their faith. And we know that Christ was experiencing that as he went to the cross. He experienced that ultimate persecution in the death on the cross. But those who would follow after Christ would not need to be surprised by the fact that they also were going to be persecuted. And so the book of 1 Peter and 2 Peter gives us those indications of how the church is to respond and how believers are to respond when they face that persecution. He's teaching the believers how to live to the fullest, even in the midst of the greatest hardships and martyrdom that they're experiencing. And so he says in chapter 2 of 1 Peter, in verses 13 through 17, he tells us how to relate to those who are persecuting the church, those governmental leaders. In verses 18 through 25, he gives us insight into how to live as a community person, how to live in the community. In chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, he gives us the indication of how to live in the family unit, how to live in the family structure when everyone in your family is not necessarily a believer. How do you live with family that doesn't understand God's word and the purpose and of living the Christian life? And then here in chapter 3, verses 8 through really through 17, he gives us the indication of what it means to live within community. And that's what we're doing. A person may try to say to us that, well, I can be a Christian and not be a part of a local church. There's only one problem with that. I don't see that in Scripture. I said that a few weeks ago. There's no way that you can live out the giftedness that God has given to you. Here's what I know about every one of you who named the name of Christ. Every single one of you, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, I know one thing about you. God has given you a spiritual gift. He's given you at least one spiritual gift. He didn't give you that spiritual gift so that you could set it on the mantle, polish it, and brag about this spiritual gift that God has given to you. He gave you that spiritual gift so that you could use that gift within the local body of Christ. Whether it's teaching, whether it's administration, whether it's helps, whether it's compassion, mercy, discernment, whatever it is, God gave you a spiritual gift to be used within the body of Christ. And teenagers, I'm talking to you as well. You say, well, I'm not old enough. Who said? Who said? People say, well, this is the church of the future. My friends, this is not the church of the future. This is the church of the here and now. They're the church now. If they have a relationship with Jesus Christ, then I know one thing about them. The Spirit of God has given them at least one spiritual gift to be used within the body of Christ. All of us need to think of that in regards to the challenge that's before us. And this is not a blanket challenge. Did you notice all that? Did you notice that in verse 8? He says, finally, all of you be of one mind. He's not giving a blanket statement. He's saying all of you in the sense of all of you as a corporate church. He's saying to us, all of you as an individual working in union and in cooperation with the local fellowship, all of you work together on this and be of the same mind, be in unity as we work to do this. So often when we're asked, how are things at church? We're just human. We're flesh. So often when people ask us that question, how are things at church, we're drawn to the negative. And there are negative things that we could say about each and every church. I used to say to folks who were disgruntled, I would say to them, well, if you go to another church, you know, what are you going to do? If you find the perfect church, don't join it because you'll mess it up. Isn't that the truth? There's not a perfect church, just like there's not perfect people. But Christ still has asked us to join together. And I believe this is a personal challenge, but this is a challenge that God has asked us to do. Again, it's akin to what Kennedy was asking the nation in his inauguration speech. Ask not what your country can do for you. I would say to you, ask not what your church can do for you, but ask you, we're asking you what you can do for your church. in the body of Christ as he's gifted you and as he's challenged you. Turn with me, if you would, to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 13. I want you to see the testimony that we have before others in the community. How do we demonstrate the true gospel of Jesus Christ? How do we demonstrate the true living out the reality of the church within the community that God has placed us? And the church being the church, this is John chapter 13 and verse 35. How will the community and how does the church know that we are his? They will know we are his disciples by what? By how we love one another. How we demonstrate that love for one another. The word that's used here is not the word agape. The Greek word agape is a God kind of love. That's the definition. That's not the word that's used here. The word that's used here is the word where we get Philadelphia from. Philadelphos, it means a brotherly kind of love. In other words, he's not even saying to us that I want you to have the God kind of love first. I want you to have that brotherly love. And I've actually heard people say this. Well, I know God's commanded me to love him, but I don't have to like him. You may have been guilty of saying that yourself. I don't know. But here's the truth. That don't fly in the church. That don't fly in the church. You say, well, I love him because I have to love him, but I don't have to like him. Yes, you do. You have to love and you have to like those that you're serving with within the body of Christ. Here it does mean that. The challenge for us is to love people, to like them, and to see how the body of Christ works together. Scripture tells us that the love of God is shed abroad to the hearts of others. Well, how is the love of God shed abroad to others, not only in the church, but outside the church? Well, it's done and it's demonstrated through the love that the church has for one another, but also the love that the church has for the community as well. I'm going to share with you several things that I believe will be a demonstration of that. But before we do that, let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 1. In verse 22, describing again the love that we have and being stirred up to love one another. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, it says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth, that's one of the things that the church is to do, through the Spirit in your sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. What is your motivation? Your motivation has to be from a pure heart. It has to be from the purity that we find in God's Word. The reason I'm going to love my brother and sister in Christ, in the church, the reason I'm going to love them is because the Word of God has challenged me to do that. And I will be showing the testimony of Christ in the community. So how do we do that? Well, Romans chapter 12, verse 15 is a great place to start because in that particular verse it says this, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. What are we talking about? Well, we're talking about empathy and we're talking about sympathy. If it's something that's joyful, then we celebrate with those who are in the body of Christ with us. We celebrate with them. If it's something that is sorrowful, then we weep with them. We shed tears with them. We're joining them in their sorrow. Folks, I'm telling you, this kind of attitude where I'm weeping with those who weep and I'm rejoicing with those who rejoice, listen, this flies in the face of a society that lives in the life of jealousy. They're so jealous of one another, there's no way that they can experience the kind of love that we are taught to have in the church where we weep with one another and we rejoice with one another. We celebrate with one another. Scripture says it this way, we are to bear one another's burdens. Have you noticed how Christ does that in Scripture and how the Spirit of God does that in Scripture? Typically, when a person is responding, they're needing something, they're needing the compassion of God to be felt in their life, the Spirit of God will come, and He will come Himself. But also, not only will He come Himself, but He will also send someone else who will be a complement to that and will be a complement to the compassion ministry that Christ is giving that person. Let me give you an example. Paul was in a Roman jail. I mean, he was at the end of his rope. He is chained between two guards. He has no ability to get to, in movement. He's depressed to no end. And he's asking God, God, would you show me compassion? And he does it in two ways. Number one, God shows up. The Spirit of God shows up and lends his work to the compassion and bringing that person along. But in Paul's case, not only did the Spirit of God show up, but also one of the churches sent him Epaphroditus, a friend of the church and a friend of Paul in that work that was taking place. And so literally, they sent one of their church leaders to spend time with Paul to be that encouragement, to be that compassion that he was needing. So sometimes, yes, God shows up, and that's all that happens. But I don't believe that's the ideal. I believe the ideal is that the Spirit of God would show up when we're in need, that the Spirit of God would show up, but also that the Spirit of God would send others to come in and be that complement. So how do we get to that point? How do we get to the point where we see church like it's described here in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and following? How do we get to that point? Well, there's several things that are mentioned here. Look in verse 8 again. He says, finally, all of you... And he's speaking to the church, I believe. He's speaking to those believers. He gives us several things that we need to be doing. First of all, you need to be of one mind. You need to have one compassion. You need to have one focus. You need to have compassion for one another, loving each other as brothers do. Be tender-hearted. Be courteous. Do not return evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessings, knowing that you are called to this. So how do we begin to be the church that He's called us to be? Well, it starts by being the same family. Did you notice that? He says there, as brothers, love brothers. Be of the same family. I've heard people say time and time again, that one of my greatest family moments has been at church, because my church is like a family to me. That's exactly what he's describing. That's exactly what he's talking about. Because we have a tendency to rejoice with each other, and we have a tendency to hurt when each other hurts. That's what a family does. And he's not just describing church leaders here, because he says in verse 8, finally, all of you. He's not just talking to the pastors. He's not just talking to the leaders of the church. He's not just talking to the deacons. He's not just talking to the Sunday school teachers. He's talking to all of us, saying all of us need to be of one mind and one heart. We need to treat each other like a family. The second thing is we need to be of the same mind. What does that mean? Let me give you some examples of what I mean when I say we need to be of the same mind. We need to be of the same mind doctrinally. Now, you're in a Baptist church. Southern Baptist Church. Years ago, as I studied Scripture, I just decided that I was going to be a Southern Baptist. Because I felt like those people, Southern Baptists, were holding as close to as they could to the Word of God. Now, back in the 60s and the 70s, we had our days where it was sort of touch and go whether we were going to be a people of the book. I'm a Baptist now, but let me say to you in love, let me say this in love. If Baptists ever leave the Bible, I'm no longer a Baptist. I don't know what I'll be, but I will not be a Baptist. If Baptists ever say with one voice, we are no longer people who believe that this is the infallible, inerrant Word of God. If Baptists ever leave the Bible, I am no longer a Baptist. I'm a Biblicist first. I just happen to believe that Baptists have a good handle on doctrine and on the Word of God. But to be of the same mind, here's several things that have to be there. You have to have the same doctrine. You have to have the same mind as far as harmony. You have to be unified. You have to be in unity. on the major issues. We can disagree on those minor issues, and we can have charity as we disagree on those minor issues. But on the major issues, we cannot defer. We cannot move aside from the major issues. So we have to be of one mind. Romans chapter 15 and verse 5 says this. You have to be of one mind, and listen to me, you have to be of one mouth. It's one thing to be of one mind, okay? It's a totally different thing to be of one mouth. We're saying the same thing. We have to be of one mind, and we have to be of one mouth. Unity is so precious in the church. That's exactly why Jesus prayed in John chapter 17. He prayed the Lord's Prayer. Here's the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is not, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." That's not the Lord's Prayer. That's a model prayer, but it's not the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer, here's the Lord's Prayer. Father, Father, make them one. As you and I are one. It's so important that Christ is asking that his bride have unison. We are to be in the same mind in regards to doctrine and the major issues. We're to have the same concern. Notice what he says there. He says, having compassion for one another. The word that's used here, the word for compassion, is a word that we derive the word sympathy from. It literally means, here's the meaning of that word, compassion. It means to be affected. To be messed up. Have you been in a situation where your stomach is turning because your nerves are just rattled? You're tore up. That's what he means. It means when somebody in the body of Christ is tore up, I'm going to join them in that, and I'm going to be tore up with them. I'm going to have sympathy and empathy with them. I'm going to have compassion for them. Why is that? Why do we have unity, and why do we need to have unity? Is it for our benefit so that we would look good? No. The reason we have sympathy, the reason we have unity in the body of Christ is not for our glory, but it is for His glory that we have unity in the body of Christ. No other reason except for Him to receive all the praise because Jesus is Lord. In my 34 years of ministry, I've met people who have said something like this, "Well, I'm going to love them, but it's a stretch." You know what? Then stretch away. Stretch away, Stretch Armstrong. Stretch away. If it's a stretch for you to love them, if it's not in your personality, here's the beautiful thing about Christ and His salvation. He also came to save your personality as well. Isn't that good? He saved your mouth, your mind, your heart. He saved everything about you so that we can accomplish this work. To have the same heart. He describes here having the same heart. The word that's used here, having that kind of compassion, that tender-hearted feeling, it's the idea of being gripped on the inside, being tore up on the inside. My wife, years ago, she asked me this question. She said, "Steve, are you angry? Are you angry?" I said, "Well, no." She said, "Would you let your face know that when you're preaching?" Because every once in a while, you get this really mean look on your face. And I know that you're just being intense, but you need to let these people know that you love them, that you're excited about preaching the Word of God. Do not appear to be mad. And I have to work on that. Because every once in a while, it's about me. And Pastor John, I know you're the same way. Listen, worship cannot be about you. You can show up one Sunday morning and feel like 100 pounds of homemade sin. And maybe you do. Or 200 pounds of homemade sin. I don't know. We can't let that affect us because we have got to be real, but we also have got to be people that will not allow that and what we're feeling to affect the worship of God. We got to let that be within our within our makeup as well. And so I've just simply asked God and His Word to make me tenderhearted. And I'll cry at a sermon. I'll cry at a song. I'll cry at the loss of someone, at a celebration, a homegoing of someone. We got to have tender hearts. We got to be of the same spirit. This is a huge one. We got to have the same spirit. What does that mean? It means we got to be humble-minded. Church, are you listening? We got to be humble-minded. And the best way I can describe to you how the church is humble-minded is all of us, when we step on the scene, we say our first words out of our mouth in any situation is, it's not about me. It's not about me. It's about the bride. It's not about my wishes. It's not about my wants. It's about the bride. It's more than having a modest opinion of oneself. It's more than having an attitude that I'm less. Honestly, it's the attitude of having an attitude of serving. Having a humble spirit means that I am willing to serve no matter what I think of myself and no matter what other people think of me. I am willing to serve. I've had people in all of my ministries, I've had people that would say, well, Brother Steve, I can't come down there to serve, but I'm going to give my money. You know, your tithe is not just your check. Your tithe is not just your check. It's also, as I mentioned, as I began this message, it's also giving of your talents and of your time. It's giving of yourself in the giftedness that God has already given to you. Listen, the reason He gave you that spiritual gift was not to use upon yourself or just your family. It was to be used for the body of Christ so that we're complete and so we're whole. Listen, Jasper First Baptist Church is not complete. We're not whole unless every one of us who name the name of Christ, who are members in this place, are using their spiritual gift as God designed you to use it. What are you saying, Brother Steve? Are you saying Jasper First Baptist is messed up? I'm telling you, we are messed up. If we don't have every single one of you using your spiritual gift as God has asked you to do, then we're messed up. We're here to serve. The greatest role model that we have in Scripture about serving is the one who left the glory and the splendor of heaven. The one that owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. The one who owns everything. The one who said in Scripture, He came not to be served, but to serve. That is our model. That is our role model. And I conclude with this. If Jesus Christ came to this earth to serve, if Jesus Christ came to earth to serve, then woe to the pastor who will not serve. Woe to the deacons who will not serve. Woe to the Sunday school teacher who will not serve. Woe to the WMU leader who will not serve. I don't care what position you have or what you think you have within the body of Christ. If you're not willing to serve, how much different are you than Christ? Christ came to this earth. He created everything. He spoke and everything came into being. Yet the Bible says He did not come to be served, but He came to serve. I'm just amazed by His love for me and for the bride. Aren't you amazed by His love? I'm amazed by His love. Phillips, Craig, and Dean did a song years ago, and I love this song. It's entitled, Amazed by You. I think that's the title. But it goes something like this. You dance over me while I am unaware. You sing all around me. but I never hear the sound. Lord, I'm amazed by you. Lord, I'm amazed by you. Lord, I'm amazed by you. How you love me. How wide. How deep. How great is your love for me. Sing that with me. Lord, I'm amazed by you. Lord, I'm amazed by you. Lord, I'm amazed by you. How you love me. One of the most precious things that God did to show that he loves you is he allowed you to be a part of his bride, to work, to be the church, to rejoice when others are rejoicing, and hurt when others are hurting, to the point where I am messed up on the inside. I'm hurting so bad for that friend of mine, that fellow church member, that person that I love dear, that Christ died for, that they're hurting like that as well. That is the church that he loves. Let's pray. Father, I ask above all things that your word would make it clear today exactly what you're asking us to do. Father, today I'm thankful not only that you saved me, not only that you've given me a spiritual gift, at least one, but Lord, I am so thankful that you've allowed me to be a part of the bride of Christ, the local church, to live the testimony that you've given to me, whether it be rejoicing with those that are rejoicing or hurting and in sympathy with those that are hurting, being of the same mind, the same heart, the same compassion, the same voice as others in the bride of Christ. Thank you for allowing me to be a part. Today, maybe God is instructing you, maybe God's already made it clear to you that this is where he would have you to join, that this is the church. This is the bride of Christ, the local church that he's asking you to be a part of. We invite you today to join with us as we move as a mighty army of compassion into the community that God has called us to reach. Or maybe someone today, you've trusted Christ, but you've never been baptized, and we're inviting you as well to come and show that testimony and let others know of your decision to follow Christ and to be baptized, as he's commanded us to do. Father, again, thank you for the opportunities that we have today, this invitation time, to live out what it means to be the bride of Christ. We pray this in your holy name. Amen. We're going to stand together and sing our hymn of invitation. We're inviting you. Pastor Greg will be here at the front to receive any of you that make decisions today. As we stand together and as we sing, you come. You come.